Sean's helping us out reading this on Sunday mornings, but he's going to get way ahead of us, so that's all right. Well, we're not even making it through 8 a week, I guess, but Psalm 119, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Is there anything you can remember about the first 8 verses of Psalm 119? Okay, we talked about the way, and the word of God is referred to as the way. There are two ways. It's the way of our life and the way of the word of God, God's way. And our way needs to conform to God's way. Okay, we're to be seeking God himself. It's not just about laws and commandments and things that you had, a to-do list, a checklist, but it was actually seeking a relationship, the person of God. And that's going to be important, I think, as we look at the next couple of verses as well. We saw in the first verses, he is seeing the standard and the value of that relationship. In the next verses, we see his yearning, his desire to be in that position of the blessed man. We also noted how the first few verses here are looking forward. He wants to walk in the way from this point forward. And then verses 9 and 10, he's then concerned with things of the past. He hasn't measured up, and how do you cleanse yourself from your failures? I also talked about wholeheartedness and how difficult it is for us to be wholehearted. We need to be careful that we're not a double-minded man, unstable in all of our ways, but one that is with our whole heart seeking after God. I want us to notice the parallelism. We tried to see if there was any organization to the book. Some people look at it and say it's just a collection of different thoughts about the Bible. But my opinion is that there's more order here than that. And I think we see a glimpse of that in the parallelism between the first 8 verses and the second 8 verses. Verse 1, he talks about the undefiled in the way. In verse 9, how can a man cleanse his way? How can he become undefiled? In verse 2, he's seeking with a whole heart. In verse 10, he is, again, with my whole heart I have sought you. And then verse 3, they shall do no iniquity. And in verse 11, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. And so there's some relationships there between the first eight verses and the second. I want to do the word studies. You know, we noted how there are, I don't know, what was it, 8 to 11 different words that describe the Word of God. And I want to look at each of those words, but I don't want to just do them all one right after the other. We've talked about the way. Tonight, we're looking at the Word. The Word. The word, Word, is hard to talk about because you put Word and Word together, it gets kind of muddled. But it's a very important word throughout Scripture. And when you look at Psalm 119, it's used over 20 times, or it's used 20 times, and in the eight verses that we just read here, verses 9 through 16, it's used twice. So 10% of the times it's used, it's right here in this group of verses, so I thought it would be good to stop and talk about it. There are actually two different Hebrew words used in these verses. Your word have I hid in my heart is the less common Hebrew word used. And then in verse 16, I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. That one is the more general Hebrew word used throughout the Bible. It's used hundreds of times. Just thinking of every time it says, the word of the Lord came to, or whatever, that's the word that would be used there. So the first one here is used 20 times. Imrat. I probably butchered that, but it means an utterance, speech, word, instruction, prayer, promise, or command. Let's go ahead and look at these verses. Psalm 18 and verse 30. Okay, we see the word of the Lord is proven. What kind of things do we like to have proven? What does that mean, it's been proven? Okay, tested and found accurate. Truthful. Okay. All right. The same result every time. Good. Okay, there you go. Recipes. You like to know that people like them, that they're going to turn out when you put them together. I like my vehicles proven. It's always a little bit anxious when you get the vehicle either back from the mechanic or after you've done your own work on the thing. And you want to just think, did I get all the bolts in the right place? Did I not forget to tighten something up? One of the first things I do after I get done working on the vehicle is I take it out on a short test run because I want to prove it. I don't want to have to wait until it's 30 below zero and I have the family in the car to take it out and find out that I messed something up. So I take it out right away. I like my car to be proven. We like the value of things. Oftentimes, if somebody's going to purchase something of great value, like maybe a painting or jewelry or something, they're going to take it to somebody and have it tested. They're going to make sure it's genuine. The value of it is true. The Word of God is proven. It is tried and true. That is, what He has promised, He has always performed. What He has commanded is good. It's valued. Okay, Psalm 12 and verse 6 and 119, 140.
The words of the Lord are pure words.
Okay, and 119, 140. See, both of these times when it refers to the Word of God being pure, he places a picture in our mind of something that is not just commonly pure, but exceedingly pure. The first is that it's been in the fire and refined over and over and over again until you get down to the very purest, humanly possible, purest silver. And then you get to the Psalm 119, he puts that word very in front of the word pure. The word of God is very pure. We can much appreciate that as we live in a world that is impure. We can't go throughout a day without tainting our life with some element of impurity. To hear people's impure talk, to see impure things in our society and in our entertainments and things. It's good to know that God's word is pure. Psalm 105, verse 19. So as we see, talking about the word, it's not only descriptive, things like purity and sweet and those kind of things, righteous, proven, but there's also active. There's action that is taking place here. That the word of God tested him until the time that it came to pass. And so we think of Bible stories like Abraham, when he's received a promise from God, but the promise didn't come right away, and the word was testing him, proving him. It was doing a work on him. The word of God tests us. It draws out what is in us. It proves our quality or the lack of quality. Psalm 119:50, the word gives life. Okay, the word gives life. Psalm 119:103. Okay, you know, some people like coffee. I don't like coffee. You know why I don't like coffee? It's bitter. It doesn't taste good. I like sweet things. I got a sweet tooth. That's why I like my Mountain Dew. That's why I like my candy, right? That's why it's hard for me to control myself sometimes, because I like the sweet stuff. And, you know, the Word of God is sweet. Why do we think of it that way? We use that word sweet in different ways, don't we? It's not just the amount of sugar that's in something. What else is sweet?
A raise at work.
Oh, that's sweet, getting a raise at work. Why? We would say that. Something good happens. We would say, that's sweet. Okay. Precious, something is precious is sweet. They say something cute. Oh, isn't that sweet? We can talk about sweet fellowship. It produces within us a positive response, right? That it's something that we like. It's something we enjoy. We want more of it. And we can look at the Word of God, and it is of such quality that as we learn and hear it, we ought to love it. We ought to want more of it. And it ought to be a joy to our heart. Psalm 119:123.
My eyes fail from seeking.
Okay, he calls it the righteous word. It is right. There's no impurity in it. It is, again, looking at that aspect of truth. Psalm 119:133. How is he directing our steps? He does it by his word. So here's another action. We had one earlier. It tests, it gives life, and it directs. So the word of God is active. 138 and verse 2. Okay. You've magnified your word above all your name. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But it is significant. As we see the word of God, it produces a worship in us. We see God himself. And 147 verse 15. Okay. We see here that it is sent out by God and that it runs swiftly. What's that mean? There's another verse that I'm thinking of that kind of parallels this, about the word of God being sent out. Okay. No. Guess what's in the teacher's mind, right? That's the toughest job. It will not return void. It will accomplish what it's sent to do. And it will do it in the time in which God intends for it to happen. It doesn't dilly-dally around. It doesn't wait. It's intended to work in God's timing, and it will do what God sends it to do. The second word for word is the more common one. It means speech, word, or speaking. It expresses that God is speaking, revealing, and communicating. That God is that kind of a person. He wants to be known. He wants to tell us who he is. He wants to express to us his thoughts on life. He wants us to know his standard. He's not a God that is mysterious, quiet. Just think of the idols and how the people that worship idols have to try to figure out, you know, is the God upset? Did we do something? You know, what's going on? Why is this happening to us? Well, God already has expressed himself. And we can know the things that have upset him. But also, he's relational. And those idols, they have mouths, but they don't speak. They have ears, but they don't hear. And the Word of God repeats that time and again because it just demonstrates that they are seeking from this piece of wood covered in gold or silver something that it cannot give. But when we come to God, God is relational and he is able to give what we're seeking. That he expresses himself to us. Psalm 33 and verse 6. Okay. We're going to see here that the Word of God is powerful. It was the Word of God that gave us our beginning. God spoke and it came into existence. The Word of God has great power. What is one of the most powerful things that you've experienced or seen or something you think of as being very powerful? The wind. We had some strong wind the other night. It was knocking all the Christmas decorations all over the place and banging things up against the side of the house. Evan looked at his dad. Dad's powerful.
Something about a tractor.
Oh, a tractor. You have a big tractor. Yeah. Yeah.
Niagara Falls.
Niagara Falls. Okay. Yeah. Very awesome, large, something that is just, it dwarfs us, right? And we see these kind of things. You think of bombs and the destructive power of those things. But everything that we can look at and say was powerful was spoken into existence in a moment by God. It can't be more powerful than our God or more powerful than His Word. Deuteronomy 4, 32 through 39 demonstrates the relational aspect of God's Word. Notice that as you read through there, I think twice he's mentioning the fact of His voice. They heard His voice. They heard the Word of God. And that was something that no other nation had ever experienced. This was special revelation. It was special relationship. He had chosen them out for this relationship, and it's by His Word that He establishes relationship. Luke chapter 6 and verse 45.
For out of the abundance of the...
Okay. This was one of those things that just kind of a light went on when I put these things together. We see this is a principle that we oftentimes think of ourselves as we think of maybe people that are going through difficulty and the things that are coming out of their mouth are showing what's really going on in their heart. It is the word that comes out of the mouth that expresses the heart. But I never thought to apply that back to God. That the word of God is the expression of His heart. And I think that's significant as you look at verse 11, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Your heart I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. When we have adapted and internalized the very heart of God as it's expressed, that's going to transform our life. When we put God's heart in our heart, what comes out of our mouth isn't going to be polluted, but it's going to be godly. He desires to reveal Himself by His Word. And so we see John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, and verse 14. Okay, so when he's saying, in the beginning was the Word, we know that's speaking about Jesus in His position in the Godhead. And then the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. God desires to be known. And John later talks about Jesus Christ being the manifestation of the Father. If you remember our study through the book of John, and again in 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, Jesus Christ manifests the Father. Jesus Christ is the Word. The Word, the spoken Word, manifests the heart. This is relationship. As you look at some of these other words, as you read through there, you think of things like law and statutes and commandments and things. You don't get that sense of intimate relationship, maybe. But when you look at the word Word, we ought to sense that more intimate, loving relationship. I am not very good at relationships. And this is weird because I'm a pastor and I have to get up in front of everybody and I have to talk every week. But I am not good at speaking with people. I don't talk very much. And I've noted as, you know, after the fact, you mess up something. It's like, you know, I don't have a great relationship with my kids. My kids don't talk to me. My kids don't talk to me because I didn't talk much to them. I don't know what to say. Who cares about my thoughts? I mean, half the time the things that I'm thinking are better kept to myself anyway. I've clamped down the guard on the old lips. But the flip side of that is the relationship doesn't get to go deeper. The relationship is not cemented. It is communication, the word of our mouth, that develops relationship. And so if we're to have a relationship with God, two things have to happen, right? As believers, not talking about salvation here, but just in developing our relationship with God, two things have to happen. I have to listen to what he's saying. He has to communicate something to me, and he has. I've got the word of God that I can go to and know that it is the words of his mouth, though he used human beings to accomplish it physically, it is God-breathed communication to me as his child. What's the other side of it? If there's two things to a relationship, okay. Communication needs to go both directions, right? I need to listen to what he's saying, but I also need to express myself, and I do that in prayer. And so my relationship deepens through the word. Psalm 107, verse 20. The word of God is restorative or healing. He heals them, delivers them. You know, I always think of, in terms of the construction work that I do, I figure depending on what you're working on or working with, is going to determine the kind of injury you're going to get eventually. Okay? I don't like doing metal roofing because I don't like to get cut. I'd much rather work with shingles. If you work on ladders, the danger is you're going to slip and fall off of a ladder. I've done that too. The things that we're working around, we're going to get hurt. And that's part of life. As we do, there's danger. As we experience, we can get hurt. As we put ourselves out there in relationships, we can be damaged. Living life is going to produce some level of damage, but the Word of God is a healing power. It is healing. It is restorative. I did it again. Psalm 199. Psalm 119 is repeatedly uses this idea of word as the promise of God, which is the grounds for the believer's prayers and his hopes. Psalm 119, 25, 28, 42, 49, 74, 81, 147, and I didn't put them all down. Let's just read maybe three of these to get the sense of it. Okay. Revive me according to your word, which says that the word pre-exists the situation, that there is a promise within that word that gives hope, that gives something to appeal to. He appeals to God to fulfill his word, to act according to the promises which have come out of his mouth. Let's go ahead and read a couple more. Okay, that aspect of trusting, along with the word according to, both of them looking, placing your faith in the word of God. God has to be faithful to the things which he has promised. Thy word have I hid in my heart. We've already talked about that point there. Hiding God's word in our heart is something that goes beyond our memory. Oftentimes we think about hiding God's word in our heart, we're thinking about memorizing verses. And that is true, that is necessary as a part of it, but to hide it in our heart goes beyond getting the words down in our mind. Okay? The heart is the control center of man. It's the source of emotions. It's the place where decisions are made. It's the place of our affections. And so the Word of God has to be not only memorized so that I can repeat the words back and learn it for camp scholarship or something, but to love it and to live by it, to allow it to govern my choices, to allow it to govern my life. Verse 12, blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. Blessed are you. We think of the blessed man in verse 1. We think of Psalm 1, happy is the man. And when we think of God, we know that when we say blessing God, we're praising Him. But you ever stop and think that God is blessed? He is happy. That He is so fulfilled within Himself that He is perfectly content. And as we follow into His way and we are conformed into His image, we're going to also get the benefit of that blessing. Perfect blessedness is the very nature of God. And so as I internalize the word, I am moving in that direction. All that He has found in the study of the word draws a conclusion that God is worthy of praise. He says, teach me. 18 times in the Psalms, 11 of them in Psalm 119. He's concerned about being taught. You know, it's a great thing about life that at some point we develop a desire to learn something. And you send your kids to school and you hope they learn something, but most of the time they're fighting against it because they really don't want to learn. They don't want the hardship of learning. But at some point, and there's something that will come along that will trigger their interest, and all of a sudden they can't get enough of it. And they watch everything on YouTube, and they get the books from the library, and you know, they're constantly trying to find out more about something. Sometimes it takes longer, but maybe before we get to adulthood, we decide, you know, I need a job, and I need some skills, and maybe I should go and learn to do something. When we think about learning, we see here there's an urgency of need. There's something I don't know that I need to know, that I want to know. There's also the inability of effort, that I can't just automatically know these things. I'm not going to come to a right knowledge and understanding on my own. Somebody has to teach me. And in worldly things, it might be found on YouTube or something, and it's watching somebody do something, and you realize that it's actually He is teaching by His actions. Others teach by their words. There's a lot of different ways to learn things. But it doesn't just all of a sudden pop into our heads how we're supposed to do something. And oftentimes there's a lot of trial and error in developing that skill so that we can master the skill and get it right each time. He's recognizing, I'm not going to come into the knowledge of God. I'm not going to walk in His way. I'm not going to know His heart unless He teaches me. Apart from divine revelation and illumination, our dark hearts cannot comprehend the heart of God. We have the revelation. It's complete. But we are still dependent upon God for the illumination. And we have the Spirit of God dwelling within us so that we can be illuminated. We may have the Word, but yet not have its true meaning. And sometimes we have its meaning, but we only have skipped the rock across the surface of the water. We haven't plunged the depths. And sometimes you don't even know the depths are there. Because you don't know what you don't know unless somebody teaches you. I mean, you go out in a boat on a lake, you're not aware of where the depth of the lake is. I mean, you start off, you're pretty sure you're shallow, right? They build the dock up next to shore. It's going to be shallow there. But as you go across the lake, there's going to be places where it's shallow, and there's places where it's deep, and there's places where it's very deep, and you have no idea, unless you've got one of those fancy depth finder things that is revealing what's down in the depths. The Word of God is available to us, and we need His help to teach us not only what it means in its surface level, but to know that there is a depth to the Word of God that we're going to get to spend eternity trying to learn and comprehend and to enjoy. God is infinite. His Word is deep. Its riches, many. And oftentimes we're content to just kind of stand on the shore and skip rocks instead of putting on the old diving suit and going in and finding the treasure on the bottom of the lake, so to speak. What we have taught, we need to declare. What we've learned, we haven't learned it unless we can express it. That's what a teacher once taught us. You really don't know it until you're able to teach it to somebody else. You really don't comprehend it unless you're able to explain it. And so if you can't explain it, we keep teaching it. But once we've seen the beauty of the Word of God, we ought to be expressing it. With our mouth, we consent to its truth. And what we find is so great, it's so valuable, it's so sweet that we really can't keep it to ourselves. That ought to be our expression. Once we've learned, God has opened our understanding, we then express it to others.